It's good to be able to read again what the scriptures are for Sukkot. And so I'm going to speak on Sukkot today, just give a rundown on what the festival of Sukkot means to many people. And so, as we know, Sukkot is the final festival of the festivals that were appointed by Moshe, or by Yehovah to Moshe. They were given to Israel by Yehovah. And as we call it Sukkot, and a lot of people go to Israel at this time to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles is a Christian terminology. And I was in Christian churches, I think, about 40 years before I ever heard of it. So maybe it's just a new thing. Not too sure. But the meaning of Sukkot is known by at least two names in Scripture. It's often referred to as Sukkot, or tabernacles. And the tabernacling is actually from the Latin. And so that's where the Christians get the tabernacle from. It comes from tabernaculum, which means booth or hut. And yet, we Christians and the English language think of tabernacling as dwelling within, as our temple, as our body is the booth. So I got the name tabernacle from a biblical requirement for all of Israel to live in temporary shelters during this holiday. And it's the final festival, as I said, of the year, but it's also known, because of its final festival, as the Festival of the Ingathering. And this is found in Shemot, Exodus 23:16. We climb slide 2. Thanks, guys. The next festival of harvest, the first fruits of your efforts, sowing in the field, and the last, the festival of ingathering, at the end of the year, when you gather in from the fields the results of your efforts. And it goes on in Shemot 34:22. Observe the festival of Shavuot with the first gathered produce of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the year. So it's given that second name in Scripture as the Festival of Ingathering. Now this festival was observed after all the crops had been harvested and gathered in. The festival was also celebrated with great joy. They'd finished their work for the year. It was a time of joy. And there were two reasons for this joy. First, it commemorated past goodness and previous provision during the wilderness experience, and it also commemorated Yehovah's present goodness and provision through the completion of the present harvest. Now, the time of Sukkot is very important. Sukkot, or Festival of Tabernacles, always falls in the Promised Land autumn. They didn't call it autumn in those days, but it was America, I think you call it the fall. On the Hebrew calendar, it always occurs on the 15th day of the calendars you get today have Tishri on them. That name was not the original name. That name came out of Babylon, and that name is carried over today so that it confuses the people when they read the scriptures. Because its original name, as we know, Tishri is classed as the first month according to the Babylonian calendar. But every time we read of this festival in the scripture, it's the seventh month, and the seventh month is actually called Etanim. Most of the months are not named within scripture, but the first two were named. The first and the seventh were named. The first month brings in the spring harvests and the spring festivals within the Holy Land. And that month on your calendars is known as Nisan, once again changed in the Babylonian days and carried on today, where it was originally Aviv. Now, Aviv means spring, new life. And that was the season that it was. It was Aviv, looking for the new life, for the harvest to be first sprouts of the new harvest. So that was the first month, and this is the seventh month, where on the Hebrew calendars they class this as the first month. But biblical calendar, it is the seventh month. So this can this season can fall anywhere between late September to mid-October. This year we had it starting on the 30th of September, so that's late September. We can't get much later than that, can we? So, and it, of course, Sukkot started for us yesterday according to the sighted moon. And the next special Shabbat, of course, will be next Friday, which is the eighth day, also known as Shemini Atzeret, or Simchat Torah, if you're in the diaspora, which is rejoicing in the Torah. So these names were added later. You won't find them in Simchat Torah in the scriptures. So no work is to be done on next Friday. Yesterday we had the day off. And this regulation is given in Vayikra or Leviticus 23. If we could go there, guys, please. In 23:36, it says, "For 7 days you are to bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. On the eighth day you are to have a holy convocation and bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. It is a day of public assembly. Do not do any kind of ordinary work." Well, we know we can't bring offerings by fire. And of course, we don't live in the promised land where they have all of the week off, where they have a lot of festivals in the street at this time. In verse 39 of Leviticus 23, it says, "But on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the produce of the land, you are to observe the festival of Yehovah 7 days. The first day is a complete day of complete rest, and the eighth day is to be a day of complete rest." There are three portions of scripture which outline the biblical observance of the festival of Sukkot. The people were to live in booths or temporary shelters and rejoice before Yah with branches. If we go to slide 4, please. In Leviticus 23:33-43, so just keep going, guys, as I'm reading. "Yehovah said to Moshe, 'Tell the people of Israel, on the 15th day of this seventh month is the Feast of Sukkot for 7 days to Yehovah. On the first day there is to be a holy convocation. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. For 7 days you are to bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. And on the eighth day you are to have a holy convocation and bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. It is a day of public assembly. You are not to do any kind of ordinary work. These are the designated times of Yehovah. You are to proclaim as holy convocations and bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. A burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, each on its own day." Besides the Shabbats of Yehovah, your gifts, all your vows, and all your voluntary offerings that you give to Yehovah. But on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the produce of the land, you are to observe the festival of Yehovah 7 days. The first day is to be a complete rest, and the eighth day is to be a complete rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit, palm fronds, thick branches, and river willows, and celebrate in the presence of Yehovah your Elohim for 7 days. You are to observe it as a feast to Yehovah 7 days in the year. It is a permanent regulation, generation after generation. Keep it in the seventh month. You are to live in Sukkot for 7 days. Sure. every citizen of Israel is to live in a sukkah, so that generation after generation of you will know that I am the people of Israel, live in Sukkot, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yehovah, your Elohim. So let me make a comment here. Every citizen in the land of Israel is to live in a sukkah. Does it say every citizen in the diaspora is to live in a sukkah? No. Every citizen who lives in the land is to live in a sukkah. It does not mean every citizen even living in the modern era of the land of Israel. Every citizen living in the land of Israel is not a follower of Torah. Because we've got Arabs, we've got Christians, we've got Druze that live in the land during Sukkot. They don't live in Sukkah or Sukkot. But you'll find the actual Israeli people, the Jewish people within Israel, will build a sukkah on their balcony. Or if they can't build one in the balcony, they'll go to one that's close by that they can have their meals with. I've even known one person who had a car that had one of those slide-back sunroofs. He would go and eat his car in that because that was the only place he could eat his meals during Sukkot. So what it actually means is that not every person that it is a descendant of Yaakov, also named Israel, is to live in a sukkah. There were to be many daily sacrificial offerings according to Bamidbar Numbers 29, which we've read today. And in the sabbatical or Shemitah or seventh year, the Torah was to be read publicly, according to Devarim Deuteronomy. Let me go there, please. In Deuteronomy 31:10-13, Moshe gave these orders. At the end of every 7 years, during the festival of Sukkot in the year of Shemitah, when all of Israel have come to appear in the presence of Yehovah at the place he will choose, you are to read this Torah before all Israel so that they can hear it. Assemble the people, the men, the women, the little ones, the foreigners you have in your towns, so that they can hear, learn, fear Yehovah, your Elohim, and take care to observe all the words of this Torah, so that their children who have not known can hear and learn to fear Yehovah, your Elohim, for as long as you live in the land, you are crossing to the Arden to possess. So what we do in 12 months, they have to read over those 7 days. So what is the importance of the festival of Sukkot? Because joy is associated to this festival, it has become the most prominent of Israeli holidays. Ancient rabbis actually referred to it as the holiday. It's the time when everything closes down in Israel for 7 days. You still find a lot of the tourist shops open all around by the Western Wall and all of that, and the restaurants and things open, because they're mostly owned by Arabs. And so they don't observe Sukkot. So when you visit there during this time, I believe Yarik's over there at the moment, it's a time when you can have festivals in the street. It's important, it's also seen in its inclusion in the three pilgrim feasts. Three times the men were called to the temple. All Jewish males, didn't ever say females, only the males had to appear before Yehovah in the temple. And these feasts, of course, are the festival of Matzah, the festival of Shavuot, and the festival of Sukkot. They are called pilgrim feasts because the people were required to pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would come as Yeshua was in the Galilee, and we heard today how his brothers said, are you going up to Jerusalem? When they say going up, they're actually saying making Aliyah. Aliyah is to go up. So they're going up to Jerusalem from the Galilee, and Yeshua wasn't ready yet. It was during the time of the festival of Sukkot that the people brought their tithes and their offerings to the temple, because they were never to appear in the temple empty-handed. In Devarim, Deuteronomy 16:16, please. 3 times a year, all your men are to appear in the presence of Yehovah your Elohim in the place which he will choose, at the festival of Matzah, the festival of Shavuot, and the festival of Sukkot. They are not to show up before Yehovah empty-handed, but every man is to give what he can in accordance with the blessings Yehovah your Elohim has given you. See, it's the end of their harvest, so they knew the blessings that they'd received. So that's what they brought to the temple. In the days of the temple, the festival of Sukkot was actually viewed with great awe. It was during this festival that Shlomo dedicated the newly built tabernacle to Yehovah at the ancient observance of Sukkot, and that's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 3 and 5:13-14, if we could go there. All the people of Israel assembled before the king at the festival in the 7th month. We know it wasn't Yom Kippur. They weren't commanded to be in the temple for Yom Kippur. Did you notice that? There were the 3 festivals. Yom Kippur wasn't one of them. 2 Chronicles 5:13 and 14 says, then when the trumpeters and the singers were playing in concord to be heard harmoniously praising and thanking Yehovah, they lifted their voices together with the trumpets, the cymbals, and other musical instruments to praise Yehovah. For he is good, for his grace continues forever. Then the house of Yehovah was filled with a cloud, so that because of the cloud, the Kohanim could not stand up to perform their services. For the glory of Yehovah filled the house of Elohim. And it could only have happened during the festival of Sukkot. As I prayed, especially when I was praying for Israel, it's a time of season in Israel where the festival occurs, where it's the beginning of their rainy season. Now, for the last 4 years, they haven't had one. They haven't had a rainy season in the Promised Land. Lake Kinneret is at its lowest point ever at the moment. Jerusalem receives about 20 inches of rain each year. The rain occurs between November and March, and these rains are also essential for moistening the soil, for planting, and for the sprouting of the seeds that they have sown. If this rainfall is missed even for several weeks, a huge water shortage can develop for the coming year's crops. Anticipation of rain is the highest during this festival within the land. So prayers for rain and the festival of Sukkot have become inseparable. Sukkot has many rich spiritual lessons associated with it. Not far into the gospel accounts in the life of Yeshua, we find the most powerful reference to the festival of Sukkot. As the emissary Yochanan relates the special background of Mashiach, he openly declares the divine nature of Yeshua. And we can find that in Yochanan Aleph or 1 John. In 1 John 1, 1. Actually, when I have new believers, the first scripture I send them to is to read 1 John 1, the whole chapter. No point in starting at the beginning if they've accepted Yeshua as the Messiah. They really need to know the truth. Matthew isn't going to give you what 1 John 1 will give you. because it takes you back to Bereshit. It takes you back to Genesis. In the first verse, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. If we want to teach new believers that Yeshua is the Word of Yehovah, we've got to take them to the scripture that tells them that. This word, as Yochanan calls Yeshua, was manifested to the world in a very practical and tangible way. In Yochanan 1:14, it says, the Word became a human being and lived with us. And we saw his Shekinah, the Shekinah of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Here, Yochanan is saying that the Word became a human being, Yeshua as we know him, and lived or tabernacled with us. Yochanan tried to describe Mashiach's first coming to his people, and the most obvious picture was during the holy days of Sukkot. The holy days that celebrates Yah dwelling with his people. And there is, of course, some controversy concerning the date of Yeshua's birth in Beit Lechem. As we read in John today, the Hebrews of the day didn't realize that Yeshua was born in Beit Lechem. They think he came from the Galilee. And we know differently. But many believers say that there's no definite statement on the matter and the date cannot be set for certainty. We do know that it wasn't at Christmas. It certainly had nothing to do with the 25th of December. But since the 4th century, before this current era, the Western Church has celebrated December the 25th as the official day to acknowledge the birth of the Mashiach. However, most historians admit that this was more in concession with the pagans of the Roman Empire than to Holy Scriptures, and has often been the case for the early church being Christianized in that 4th century, changing pagan day festivals to accommodate many new converts. So they changed the festivals to line up with pagan holidays that these new converts already knew. The 25th of December is a classic case in point because it happened to be the ancient feast to celebrate the return of the sun after the winter solstice. It had nothing to do with Yeshua's birth, but with the worshipping of the sun god. Yet still it was adopted, but many people overlooked the importance and evidence that Sukkot provides. When the emissary Yochanan describes the birth of Yeshua HaMashiach, he paints it in terms of Sukkot. Critical events regarding Yehovah's plan was consistently fulfilled on the special holy days of the biblical Hebrew calendar. We find Yeshua dying on the stake and becoming our Passover lamb during Pesach. The pouring out of the first fruits of Yehovah's Ruach HaKodesh also took place on the appropriate day, holy day, of Shavuot. What would not be such an important event than to have the birth of Yeshua HaMashiach go unheralded by one of the biblical festivals? Of all the festivals of Yehovah, Sukkot illustrates the fact best of all, that Yehovah would dwell in the midst of his people through the presence of HaMashiach, and he may have literally fulfilled his promise on the very first day. This is easy to document, but it's not a well-known fact. And that is the date of Yeshua's birth. But we can do it by establishing several things. One, the date that the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah while serving in the Holy of Holies that he is to be a father of Jochanan. Now, Jochanan's date of birth is established by going forward 9 months to the term of the pregnancy. 6 months after Elisheva's conception, Zechariah's wife, we get the second article, which is the second point, which is the approximate date of Miriam's conception, which was around Hanukkah. 9 months after Hanukkah is Sukkot. It is believed that he was born on the first day of Sukkot. It's an 8-day festival, which means on the 8th day he was to be circumcised. Both high holy days. And this can be traced back by the date of Herod's death. This is important as Yeshua had to leave Israel because Herod, when he learned the birth of the prophesied king, commanded the killing of all children less than 2 years of age. Now, the 2 years of age is not 2 years as we know it in Australia or Western society. But they take the 2 years of age like is in common in Asian societies today and was very common in biblical days, was the fact that the time of conception to the 2 years, the child would only be about 1 year, 3 months. Okay, so they take it from the time of conception. So if the custom in ancient Israel is to count the years of one's age from the date of conception, therefore Herod actually killed the children 1 year old and under according to the way the age was calculated in those times. We all know from Scripture that Yeshua was born in a shelter of four animals during the time that Herod called the census. The people were all called to the city of their ancestry. Yeshua's mother and her betrothed, Joseph, were both of the line of King David. They had to go to Beit Lechem, which means the house of bread. Who was Yeshua? The bread of life. Yeshua was actually born in a sukkah. You say, no, he wasn't. He was born in a stable. Well, he was. But the stable could be used as a sukkah. You see, during that time, the English word for stable and the feeding trough, they called a manger, as his crib, in which he was placed, are equivalent of a sukkah in biblical days. But neither of these words, these English words, give the true meaning to his birthplace. The time that they would build their sukkah, the sukkahs were built on a roof. Now, Miriam, who was so full with child, needing a place to be alone, and all the cattle and everything out in the field, because it's not Christmas, it's spring, the sukkah was empty, the stable was empty. And so, rather being up on the top of the roof of the house where the sukkahs were built, they were given a place of privacy, away from the rest of the family, to give birth. So in Bereshit Genesis 33 and verse 17, it says, Yaakov went on to Sukkot, where he built himself a house and put up shelters for his cattle. This is why the place is called Sukkot, or shelters. So the stable, as we know stables from our background, is not a solid construction. It's actually a temporary construction for the cattle, known as a sukkah. So there are many lessons to learn from Sukkot. We have Yehovah's provision, his dwelling with his people, the joy of the Ruach HaKodesh, are all themes that draw attention to the plans written in the scripture. Yet there is still a future element remaining to be fulfilled by the festival of Sukkot. The emissary Yochanan tells us in his vision of final things that the reality of Sukkot will be obvious to all, and we read that in Revelation 21, 1-4. Yochanan says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no longer there. Also I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Elohim, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, 'See, Yehovah's Shekinah is with mankind, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, Elohim, with them, will be their Elohim. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, crying or pain, because the old order has passed away.'" Sukkot was always known as the holy day that commemorates Yehovah's dwelling among his people. How fitting for the kingdom of Elohim when it comes to be fully redeemed on this earth, to be considered the ultimate fulfillment in this holy day. Elohim will finally dwell with his people in all his fullness. The sukkah of Elohim will be among men when Yeshua HaMashiach dwells as the ruler for that 1,000-year messianic kingdom. Many people this day believe he will return to Jerusalem during Sukkot and to begin his millennium kingdom reign, and therefore often flock there every year at this time. All the feasts of Yehovah have their own particular lessons to teach. Yes, because of its latter-day fulfillment, Sukkot seems to be the apex of all other appointed festivals. The goal of Elohim's plan is to ultimately establish his kingdom here on earth. And this is why Sukkot is said to be the premier of the celebrations of the millennium. As we read the prophecy of Zechariah during our readings today, in Zechariah 14, 16 and 17, it says, "Finally, everyone remaining from all the nations that came to attack Jerusalem will go up every year to worship the king, Yehovah Tzevaot, and to keep the festival of Sukkot. If any of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, Yehovah Tzevaot, no rain will fall on them." Here Zechariah is saying that the judgment for not celebrating Sukkot is the withholding of rain. Since Sukkot celebrates the fall harvest, it's traditional in the Jewish communities and in Israel proper to begin the prayers of winter rains, especially for the coming year. When Yeshua returns to establish the long-awaited kingdom, all the people who have been redeemed by his sacrifice will gladly celebrate Sukkot in all its fullness. So what a celebration that's going to be. We don't know how long it's going to be, but I'm sure it can't be too far away. There we will all call Ana Yehovah Hoshiano, Hoshiana, Yah do save us. Amen. Come Yeshua, come. As soon as possible in the world that we live today. So that's just a little bit of a background on Sukkot and why we keep it, why it's necessary. And please continue to pray, not just rain for Israel, but rain for Australia. Most of Australia is in drought. Why? Because the people are not running in a righteous way, trying to bring in things that are absolutely unrighteous. And so we need to pray for rain and for the righteousness of this country. So let us now go to the remembrance service.